Next Sunday is our Family and Friends Day. And so we have 1 week to invite those that we would like to, all the ones we want to invite to come for a Family and Friends Day. We have some flyers at the Welcome Center in the back, so on your way out, grab some of those. Has information on the front, map, and other details on the back. So everything your family member or friend, co-worker, neighbor, whoever it is that maybe you've been thinking of inviting, or if you stop and really think about some people in your life that that you know they don't have a church home, or maybe a family member that does, but you just want to ask them to come and be with us next Sunday. This morning, the count in here for this assembly is 278. Preacher count, that's a good 280. Easy. No problem there. I know we missed a couple. Aren't there a couple people pregnant? See, I'd bump that right to 280. Easy. But look around. We'd like to have 400 here next week. And that's not really that lofty of a goal. We've had 376, give or take, for a big day in the past. And so you imagine 400 in here. Now, we had a number of Bible Hour children just exit, but add 120 to what we just had in here. And so I'll just remind you next week, invite, pray, park across the street, scoot in the pew. Be mindful of that many people here on one day that we'll need to make some adjustments and be great hosts. And we look forward to it. So please be praying a great deal about it. It's always a great time when we have those days. But we have one thing in mind, and that is to lead people closer to God. And so pray about that and be active inviting people this week. If we do have maybe a visitor who has a young person in the room, any child who's able to fill out one of these outlines, we have more of these at the Welcome Center, but you'll see a child filling one of these out, and that's because when they bring it to me after service is filled out, I give them a piece of candy. And so it's real basic. It's very simple. Child, outline, candy. So there are more out there at the Welcome Center if you're needing one of those. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In this chapter, we read about Jesus. He has his apostles with him, and they cross. This is actually a picture of the Sea of Galilee, and they cross this, we would call it a lake. They cross this Sea of Galilee, and it seems to be by themselves for a little while. Jesus takes his apostles, and they actually go, in verse 3, they go and sit down on a mountainside. And verse 5 says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? So you have Jesus and the 12, and they're on a mountainside. It's springtime. We'll read in a moment. There's plenty of grass to sit on. And so they sit down, and next thing you know, here comes this crowd. Well, Jesus has been healing. And so that's why the crowd's coming. They're following. They found out where Jesus was. They're following him. And they come, and Jesus turns to Philip, maybe because Philip was sitting next to him. But he sees all these people coming. Jesus says, hey, Philip, where do you suppose we're going to get all bread to feed all these people? How are we going to feed all these people? They're going to be hungry. It's going to be time to eat. They're going to need to eat. How are we going to feed them? But verse 6 says he only asked him that to test him, because Jesus already had in mind, Jesus knew what he was going to do. I don't know if Jesus had a smile on his face when he asked Philip. Maybe he was just very serious. But he's always Jesus, the masterful teacher. He's always teaching. And so, verse 7, Philip answers back. I kind of think of Philip like a mathlete. You know, Philip does a little quick math. He sees these people coming. It's a pretty good group. Philip, 8 months, Jesus. 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough for each one to have a bite. Some people estimate it would have taken 200 days' wages to feed this crowd. In today's money, minimum wage, that would be over $11,000. 11 grand for one meal catering to this crowd. And so the answer from Philip is, Jesus, this is impossible. It's impossible. And it's like the situations we find ourselves in, where we look at what's happened in our life and we're in a crisis and we feel like, God, I don't know what you're going to do here. This looks impossible. We may not say, God, this is impossible, but we feel like, God, I don't know what you're going to do. And no doubt Philip felt like, Jesus, I have no answer for you. I don't know what you're going to do. But you think about a crowd of this size, we'll see in a moment, 5,000 men. That's not counting women and children. This is just a picture in the BOK Center. It's not even the whole crowd. But this gives you a realistic idea of what in the world would 5,000 plus women and children, what would that look like? And so you have the apostles, and they're scrambling around. By this time, the crowd has arrived. And the apostles, I just imagine them scrambling around like stage managers. You know, we're about to go on, but, you know, we have no food. Anybody have any food? Where's some? Do the people have any food? And so here you have Andrew. Andrew comes back, and verse 9, Andrew said, maybe he brings this boy back. Seems like he does. I got one here. 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's it. I mean, how far is that going to go? And so Andrew kind of does a similar thing. Jesus, we have nothing. We're in a bad way here. And it makes me wonder, why even mention it? Why bring a boy back with 5 loaves and 2 fish in a crowd this size and say, well, we have this? And sometimes we may feel like that. Sometimes we may wonder, what is God, what could God do with what I have? We may think of doing something for God, but then we have a second thought, which is, well, what good is that going to do? Have you ever thought of coming to Monday night for the Master, and then you have a quick second thought of, well, what good would I be? You may have thought of inviting someone to a big day like next week, Family and Friends Day. You think of inviting so-and-so, but then you have another thought of, well, they probably won't want to come. And so we have these feelings of inadequacy in the kingdom and trying to work for God. Well, verse 10, Jesus says, have the people sit down. And so there was plenty of grass, 5,000 men, have them sit down. And I wonder why the apostles, no one raised their hand and said, hey, Jesus, why have them sit down? We haven't solved the food problem yet. I mean, we might need to send them back into town, Jesus. You're here, you're having them sit down. And don't we do that sometimes? Don't we see God working in our life and we don't understand why? Or maybe in our life things are in crisis and we pray, God, do this, solve my problem, please help me, and it doesn't happen, nothing happens. And we wonder what God is doing. God, why are you doing what you're doing? And so Jesus has the people sit down. They have no food. Verse 11, Jesus takes the loaves and he gives thanks. And distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So here Jesus has these 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he prays. He doesn't pray and say, God, this isn't near enough. Jesus doesn't look at what's missing and say, God, we don't have enough here. Ironically, Jesus takes this little boy's lunch and says, God, thank you for this. And then he multiplies it. And it seems so often in our lives, instead of focusing on the little we have or what we have that is good, we focus on what's not right in my life. What is not going good? Financially, we may be doing fine, and relationally may be doing fine, and health may be doing fine, but we have a problem over here. I don't know what to do with my life. And our focus and all of our energy is on, God, you know, fix this for me. I've got this over here, but fix this. But Jesus looks at the little, and he gives thanks for that. Sometimes I think, you know, I could complain at our house. There's always do you feel like there's always something to do at your house? There's something that needs to be fixed. There's something that you always plan to get situated this way, and something's breaking. This needs to be cleaned. There's always maintenance. It never ends. And you can complain about that. I can complain about that until I stop and remember, you know, Elliot, there was a time you didn't have a house. You're in a small apartment and you wished you had a home to be in, a house that was your own that you could do things to. Our children, love my daughters. Children, when they're young, they require a lot of energy, a lot of effort. When they get older, you worry about them. A lot of worry. Where are they going? What are they doing? What are they thinking? What are they getting into? This seems to be a common... It's like the hand is... Dad, I need money for this. Dad, anybody else? Anybody else experiencing this? Hey, you know, we need money for... Thank you. School... We need money for this in school. I just say, go get it. She knows where it is. Go get it. I remember the days when I had no children and I wanted children. I wanted a child. I wanted a second child. I wanted a third child. Stephanie and I celebrated our anniversary 18 years yesterday. 18 long, wonderful, wonderful years. You know, sometimes after I have said something insensitive, uncaring, you know, she'll be frustrated and I'll be frustrated and I'll wonder, God, why did you make women so sensitive? Husbands, do not elbow your wives right now. Just quietly, you just wink at me. And then I stop and think of all the nights, my head on the pillow, I prayed, God, will you give me someone to share my life with? There's so much in our lives, and oftentimes it may look small because we're focused on what we're complaining about. And here Jesus, he has a problem. He has to feed thousands. All he has is 2 fish, 5 loaves, and he gives thanks for that. Verse 12, when they had all eaten enough, they had all enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. You ever heard the phrase, waste not, want not? That's not in the Bible. But it is biblical. And if I were sitting in the pew hearing this sermon today, this is where my wife would elbow me. You know how you elbow each other? Y'all do that, right? I'd get an elbow here because I tend to waste. I have no qualms about throwing away. And Jesus would not have anything wasted here. Even though it was all created, no one necessarily worked for this. No one sacrificed for this. Jesus did a miracle, created it. But even something that really cost no one anything, Jesus said, do not waste it. Notice the people had all they wanted. They were satisfied. When God feeds us, he feeds us well, doesn't he? I don't just mean food. I mean, when God gives to us, he does it right. They start with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they end up with 12 baskets full of food left over. There is no lack when God is providing. I mean, I may not have everything I want, but when God provides, I have all I need. And even in occasions where life is in crisis, and God, this is very painful, it's very worrisome, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a finance, maybe we've lost a job, we don't know how we're going to put food on the table. I mean, maybe we are really in crisis, but even then, remember Paul, he had the thorn in the flesh, very painful, and Paul prayed, God, remove it, remove it, remove it, and finally God said, I'm not going to remove it. Because when you're weak, then you're strong. And Paul understood when he lacked something, he turned to God and found strength. And so even when we may be missing something that we want, God says, if that causes you to lean on me, there's real benefit there. And when God provides, we look at our life, there's none of us in here, if we're walking with God, if God is providing, we have nothing missing that we really have to have, because God knows what's missing. God knows what we don't have. God knows what we wish would be different. But I just love how Jesus fed this crowd. They didn't feed them and everyone have everything they need and nothing left over. They had leftover 12 baskets. Well, verse 14 says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they wanted to make him king by force. They believed he was the Messiah, but remember, their Messiah is a king like David. Their Messiah is going to mount an army. We're going to throw the Romans out. And so they were ready to do this. And Jesus, that's not the type of king he was going to be or was. And so Jesus refused that. But I want us to back up. Back up to the boy with the food. They find this boy, and Andrew brings him to Jesus. 2 fish, 5 loaves, this boy, we found a boy with some food. Did the boy give the food voluntarily? You have all these men, 5,000. Men didn't plan ahead. You have one boy that planned ahead, maybe more. But you have a ratio of most that had nothing. And here this child, he planned ahead. And the one who planned ahead and brought his lunch, he loses it. They take it. Now, if you were the boy, what would you have thought? That might have been frustrating. Hey, all these other people, they didn't bring theirs. Why are you taking mine? I brought mine. I thought ahead. Maybe he did give it voluntarily. But what God does with one boy's food, by taking from the boy, God feeds the masses. What is God trying to take in your life? What is God trying to do with your little? The little that you have. It does belong to God. God took the apostles' livelihood. The apostles had jobs. They had income, probably had families. And Jesus took their livelihood. He took their time with their families. He took their futures. He took their hopes. He took their dreams. Jesus took all of that. And he changed the world. And he gave them back much more than he took. God took Paul's reputation. Paul, as for Jews, Paul was, he was a who's who. He was headed for greatness, and God took it all. His prestige, his success, but with Paul, with what he took, look what he did. He reached the whole Gentile world, the known world, in the first century. You might think, I don't have much. I look around, I appreciate that we have great people in the church, but I don't have much. And yet, look at what God does with very little. Look at what Jesus does with very little. I remember a time when I gave a friend some money. You ever loan someone money? A fair amount. Next thing you know, you see them buying things that you wouldn't buy. That you don't buy because you don't feel like you can afford. I loan someone money and then I see them spending the money in ways I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing? I thought you didn't have any money. I didn't say that. I wanted to say that. Have you ever loaned someone something or helped someone out and then you see them using what you gave them in ways that, now that doesn't look, and you want to get back in there. When we gave God our life and God does with our life what He wants to do with it, it's His. When I gave my friend money, I gave it, and it's His, and He can do whatever He wants with it. But God's perfect, and even much more so. If I've given God my life, and He chooses to take it down this road or that road, He chooses to give me or not give me A, B, or C, does God not have that right? Did I not give it? Or do I want to take it back? Or do I want to give it, but I want to be a manager of it? God, it's yours, but let me call the shots on it. And the truth is, we've given God our lives, and if we'll let Him, God will do amazing things. It just won't be exactly what we might think and how we might do with our lives. What do you think? Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. We'll close with that in a minute. Mark 10, 28. What did they do with the leftovers? 12 baskets. Maybe each apostle got a basket. 12 baskets left over. I don't know what they did with the leftovers. But I wonder if they gave them back to the boy. I think it would be really fitting if they gave those, if they gave the leftovers back to the boy. Here he had 2 fish and 5 loaves, and surely, if not surely, if I were the boy, I would think, hey, don't take my food. I'm one of the few people here that has anything. Don't take it. And yet, if they brought him back 12 baskets of leftovers, he couldn't take them all home. He would do good to carry one of them. When God takes from us, look at what He gives back. Peter makes a comment to Jesus. He says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow You. You may not think about that, but the apostles did give up a lot to follow Jesus. Verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for Me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. I want to make sure we understand, don't misread this and think that Jesus automatically meant that the apostles would have, you know, the health and wealth theology, that the apostles had mansions in the first century, that they had new biological brothers and sisters to replace those who they lost because of their faith. The reality is, remember in Acts, when we look in Acts, well, if you look at Jesus, when they came to get Him, His family came to get Him, and Jesus said to the crowd of His disciples, these are My mother and brothers and sisters. The apostles gained whatever family they lost for their faith, they gained it in the church family. Whatever homes they lost, if you look early in Acts, you see that the brethren shared what they had, and their needs were supplied. Jesus isn't saying He made the apostles rich. He's saying, I give you back because you have a church family with a church family's resources. When God takes from us, when we give our lives to God, we receive so much more back. And so I want to leave us this morning with the fact that whatever little you have is not too little for God to do great with it. He took this boy's lunch and fed the masses. What can He do with the little of my life? And secondly, if I've given my life to God, who am I to question what He does with it? Think about these things today. If you would, bow with me. Let's close in prayer. God, we want to come to You this morning. There are so many times that we find ourselves complaining about things in our life that we wish were different, things that we feel are missing or lacking, things that if we could, we would change in an instant. But we know in Your great wisdom, You give us what we need. And we know that oftentimes what you're wanting to give us is coming, but we need patience. We need greater faith that what you have in mind for us is so much better than what we want. And we pray you forgive us for the times we've been greedy. Forgive us for the times that we've not given thanks for the little, in our eyes, the little that we had. Forgive us for the times that we focused too much on what we wanted and not on what you want. And forgive us for the times that we gave our life to you, but we were critical of how you were using it. And we pray you will use our lives greatly. Whether our lives are great or little, whatever they are, we know they belong to you. And you will do amazing things. We pray you guide us every step. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to sing a song of encouragement. You may want prayers regarding what we've been talking about in the sermon. It may be someone is here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never turned from your sins. You've never had your sins washed away in baptism. And if there's something we can help you do, especially turning your life over to God, we would love for you to come while we stand and sing.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
See you.